Isn't it great that Jesus is a shelter in the time of storm? Isn't that fantastic? It's great to see you here tonight. Thank you for being here. I have to confess some sin before we get to the text tonight. You may not realize the power you have as regular people who just go to church. A few years ago, this was many years ago now, somebody came up to me and told me that whenever you sing Love Lifted Me, as an act of defiance, they sang, I love Lipton tea. And because of that, I cannot sing that song now without hearing in my head, I love Lipton tea. How ironic that I brought some tea with me tonight. You have no idea what damage we can do, right? No. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 12. I'm really excited to begin a new study tonight, a study that I have never taught before, so this is new for me as much as it is for any of you, a character study of Abraham. And what we will do, Lord willing, is systematically go verse by verse through chapters 12 and 24 of the book of Genesis, and we will examine and talk about Abraham as the father of nations. And so as you'll see in your notes, Abraham began as a 75-year-old nobody. No children and with no relative importance in the world. Then one day that all changed. God met him. God approached him. And then forever from that point, Abraham would be known as the father of nations. So let me ask you before we pray and before we get to the text, what do you know as the defining character trait of Abraham? Go ahead.
He's a friend of God.
He is a friend of God. That is fantastic.
He believed God.
He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. What else? He was faithful, wasn't he? And what else? He walked by faith, right? He was willing even to sacrifice his own son if God called him to do it, right? These are the things we think about with Abraham. And those are the things that stir us. So I wanted to call this study originally the Father of Faith, but I decided instead to call it the Father of Nations, as will become clear in the text as we begin and continue this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abraham. We thank you for his great defining qualities. And we thank you for his honest defining frailties. We thank you that every hero in the Bible except one, you, is only lifted up to an extent to show their humanness. And as we examine Abraham, we will see a faithful man, a famous man, and a frail man. A man whose greatest strength also could be his greatest area of weakness. And Lord, when we look at Abraham's life, we will see ourselves. And so would you grant to us the humility and the grace to be able to interact with his example, but then look through him to you, the ultimate Father of Nations. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin by introducing Abraham. I was very surprised that nobody said that Father Abraham had many sons. One of these Sunday nights, we'll get everybody moving, and let's just praise the Lord, right? Right arm, left foot, chin up. I mean, you keep going after a while. It gets a little silly, right? Abraham is known as having many sons. But let's remember, when God found him, he had none. When God found him, he wasn't the father of nations. He wasn't even a blip on the radar screen of history. When God found him, Abraham may have been one that was referred to in Deuteronomy as a wandering Aramean, a nobody. And through this nobody came the seed of promise that includes us, but primarily focuses on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. God takes nobodies and makes them fathers of nations. And so let's talk about that. First of all, Abraham is famous. Abraham is a central figure, not only in Christianity, but in Judaism, but also in Islam. Abraham is well revered and respected by these three, quote unquote, great world religions. Now, you understand that when the enemies of truth affirm the greatness of somebody, that there's a little bit of weight that comes with that. After all, every religion says something about Jesus. To Hindus, he is a great guru. To Muslims, he is a great prophet. To the Jews, he was a great teacher. The problem is that we insult him by complimenting him when we say these things. Abraham is one of those figures in biblical history that even the enemies of truth cannot deny. His place is so central and so important. Abraham is also a central focus of the Jewish leaders even during the earthly ministry of Christ. Thousands of years after Abraham's death, the enemies of Christ sought to do him harm by comparing him to Abraham. And remember what Jesus says? Before Abraham was, what? I am. And then he says this, Abraham was overjoyed to see my day. Something greater than Abraham is what we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Abraham was a common person of reference in the epistles. I gave you some examples in your notes. Abraham is referred to again and again, not only by Paul, but also by James and by the author of Hebrews, as an example of what? Of faith. In fact, if you want to turn there, would you please look in Hebrews chapter 11? Keep your finger here. I know we haven't got to the text yet, but we will. This is introduction. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the great hall of faith, we find Abraham described most beautifully and most helpfully. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we find that Abraham's defining characteristic was faith. It says this in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's amazing to me, friends. Now, we'll talk tonight about the fact that Abraham was called to leave a situation with which he was very comfortable and familiar. We can relate to that. Many of us have moved in one point of our lives, but we always knew where we were moving to. And so as I'm studying the first few verses of chapter 12 in Genesis, what I'm amazed is not that God called him to go, but that God didn't tell him where he was going. It's amazing. I get excited. Sorry. Okay, verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Abraham was promised a land that he never got. It's coming. The promise will be fulfilled. In verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And we'll get into that as well. She did consider him faithful, but it also cracked her up. Remember? And then she did something that's even more mystifying. She tried to convince God that she didn't laugh. I love that. As somebody with a little bit of a warped sense of humor, I appreciate that. Because sometimes you laugh and somebody goes, did you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. We're going to see. We can't fool God that way. Verse 12, therefore there was born even of one man, and listen, and hear this, beloved, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. If you would, flip back to Genesis 12 as we prepare to look at the text. Abraham was famous. Abraham is faithful. He left his comfort zone. We'll see about this tonight. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac if God so commanded in chapter 22, which I know I say this a lot and I mean it every time, is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. We'll get there. And it will be glorious. He's also featured in the Hall of Faith, as we just saw. But beloved, and this is for your benefit, Abraham is famous. Abraham is faithful. Abraham is flawed. And he's flawed in the area that he is most strong faith. As we will see in Abraham's recorded history, twice he was so afraid of a foreign king that he put his own wife in danger of being raped. He was so afraid that God's providence and protection would not cover him that he opened up his wife to being treated in unspeakable ways. And were it not for the faithfulness of God, she would have been. Now, we can clobber Abraham, and we will a little bit, because this was a horrible thing. But this is in the text for us, to remind us that the great heroes of the faith are famous, faithful, but flawed. So that we don't feel so bad about ourselves when we sin once every 5 years or so. Okay, just seeing how you respond there. Okay, see how many prideful hearts we have here. Abraham, as faithful as Abraham was, sometimes he just wasn't. God told Abraham, I will give you so many kids that it would be easier to count the sands of the sea than to count your kids. And then he takes the handmaiden of his wife, took matters into his own hand and tried to produce those kids himself. That is a lack of faith. The great champion of faith sometimes shows a lack of faith. Just like with you, if your strength is your passion for Christ, wouldn't you also admit that the darkest times in your life is when you look within and find that passion not there? For me, one of the things I think that the Lord has given me is a great excitement about the Bible. I love the Bible. And the worst thing is when I open it and read it and find it strangely uncompelling. We'll see that Abraham's greatest strength was also his area of greatest weakness. One commentator put it this way. Actually, in an encyclopedia, he says this: the ethical attributes of God were regarded by Abraham as the ethical requirement of man. Let's stop there for a second. Would you agree with that?
Say it again.
I appreciate that. The ethical attributes of God were regarded by Abraham as the ethical requirement of man. Let me simplify that. God's character should be our character. Do you agree? Right, and you're all afraid to answer too loud, right? Because you know what the follow-up question is going to be. How many would say that your character is like God's character? None of us. So he's just like us. So this writer says it this way. This in theory. When people come up to me and say, how should we live, Dom? My answer is, be holy like he is holy. But we all know that that's theory, not practice. This quote goes on, in the sphere of applied ethics and casuistry of Abraham's practice, at least, fell short of this ideal, even in the few incidents of his life preserved to us. You see his point here? His point is we don't know a lot about Abraham, but we know a lot positive and some negative. So why call this study the Father of Nations? Well, it's because of what Abraham's name means. This is something I really like to do, by the way. I like to do character studies of Old Testament people based on their name, because a lot of time their name tells us about who they are. And Abraham, his name tells us about his character a little bit. His name means exalted father. Now you got to understand, his name meant exalted father before he was a father. God does that. Like when he approaches Gideon and he calls him a mighty man of valor while he's hiding. An interesting note is that Avram, in Abraham's original culture, may have meant something else. You'll see this in your notes in a footnote. It's not that important. You can just listen. But it may have meant he loves his father. And so God, in essence, could have changed his name from he loves his father to a father of multitudes. But in Hebrew ears, his name always meant, apparently, exalted father. And so I name this study the Father of Nations because of Genesis 17:5 in your notes, where God says to him, "No longer shall your name be Avram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." Beloved, let's get to the text. I don't want to belabor the introduction. And let's see what we find here in verse 1 of chapter 12. And the first thing I want to ask you is this: who took the initiative? God did, right? Amen. God did. Before God acted, Abraham was a wandering Aramean, perhaps. He was definitely a historical nobody. He did not seek out and find God. God sought out and found him. That is very important and extraordinarily beautiful. Notice what we find here in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abraham," or Abram, "the Lord approaches him. As one man said, the history of redemption, like that of creation, begins with God speaking." This, in a nutshell, differentiates Abram's story from his father's. The point here is that God himself approached Abraham. Now, does this mean that there was something special about Abraham? Yeah, when God put it there. This doesn't mean that God looked throughout the world and said, "You know what? Who is good enough to be the father of nations?" No. He picked Abraham and then made him sufficient to be the father of nations. Just like he does, friends, just like he does with us. God did not look around the world and say, "How can I possibly find a sarcastic Italian with a weird sense of humor to preach the gospel?" No, he found a godless, heartless, hurting shell, just like Abraham. Abraham was arguably godless. He was definitely hurting. Because he was 75 years old, he was a nobody, and he had nobody to hand his legacy to, except for maybe a nephew. What was Abraham called to give up, beloved? Look at this in verse 1, in the second part of verse 1. "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." He was commanded to leave his father's house and his country and his relatives and everything that he knew and held dear, almost everything. God said to him, This is what you must do, and this is the command in chapter 12, verse 1. It is this: go. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, go from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house." Now notice this. Notice what he had to give up. He had to give up, first of all, his land. Now what does this mean? This means he had to give up the area that he grew up in, that he was familiar with. Just by a show of hands, have you ever moved from one state to another? Yeah. There's a lot that changes when you do that. I've lived in Montana, well, first New Jersey, then Montana, which were exactly the same except for everything, right? And then I went from Montana to Washington, D.C. area. That was rough. Then I was in Michigan for 14 years, well, Missouri, then Michigan for 14 years. And then I'm here and I'm still trying to figure out the land. And the word here, the Hebrew word here, is not the land for ground. It's not avama. It's the land for like territory, eretz. Abraham had to leave a place where he knew where the grocery store was. And he knew what Starbucks was the best. Okay, I'm embellishing a little bit. But he had to go somewhere he didn't know what it was like. Notice that he had to leave his extended family. In fact, God says this in two different ways. He says, first of all, to your relatives in a general sense. Interestingly, this word can also mean descendants, but we know that's not the case here because he doesn't have descendants. He's saying, leave your people. And then he gets one step more specific. Leave your father's house. Now, if his name meant he loves his father, that's not a huge leap. What he was really saying here was what? Leave everything you're comfortable with. Everything you're comfortable with. And here's the deal. Go to a land. Notice this, beloved. Go to a land which I have shown you? No, I will show you. He didn't even know where he was going. Now that I can relate to, but for different reasons. I don't know where I'm going because I'm directionally challenged. Abraham didn't know where he was going because God didn't tell him where the destination was. He had to give up everything. Now, here's what he was really giving up. He was giving up his comfort zone. He was giving up everything about his life that felt normal. And I got to tell you, I know what that feels like. Don't you, when you've moved? Everything seems so different. It's hard. But he also had to leave his sense of control over his own life. God is saying this: you are comfortable here, leave. You are comfortable with them, go. You are safe in your father's house, leave your father's house and go somewhere. I'll tell you when you get there. And he goes. It's awesome. Abram must exchange the known for the unknown and find his reward in what he could not live to see, in what was intangible, and in what he would impart, what God would impart. So what does God promise then? What are the promises that God gives to Abraham? Notice what he says here in verse 2. This is amazing. And he says, and you will make yourself a great nation. No? Right? God says, I will make you a great nation. Notice what he says. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, look, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is a lot. And this is awesome. First of all, I will make you a great nation. I will make you. In Hebrew, it's legoi gadol. And Hebrews, Jewish people, even today, refer to non-Jewish people as goyim. Goy. Gentiles. What this word originally meant was nations. And God says this, I am not going to bless you while you're amongst your relatives in your father's household. I'm going to take you out and I'm going to build something off of you. A great nation. The nation Israel will be built off of Abraham's children. And he doesn't have any yet. And then he says this in a general sense, I will bless you. That means I will give you a life that fills your heart with joy, and I will give you a life that is productive, and I will give you a life that is good. And then he says this, and I will make your name great. He says, Abraham, I will make you an example of something good. Don't you wish you had a good name? Maybe you do. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, I'm thinking of names right now that I could say and immediately would have a positive or a negative result. Let's try some. Adolf Hitler. Negative result right away. Right? Somebody with a positive result. Billy Graham. I mean, there are people who say bad things about him. But where do they find them? He's with the Lord now. And we know he was never perfect, but what a great and godly man. I could even say some of your names, but I'm afraid of what would be said. You know, afraid of the results. God says, Abraham, for the rest of recorded human history, when people talk about Abraham, it will be with a sense of awe and respect. Wow. He says, I will bless those who bless you, which is really easy for us to grapple with. But then he says this, I will curse those who curse you. Truth time, don't you wish you had this? People treat him bad, guess what? They get whacked, right? They get cursed. In fact, whole nations will rise or fall based simply on how they treat Abraham's descendants. Right? That's why we pray for the future of Israel. That's why we esteem God's people. Yeah, they haven't received their Messiah yet, but they will. And when they do, those who have been nice to them will be blessed, and their enemies will be dealt with. But God's plan for Abraham is bigger than Israel. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now look at this, friends, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram is the father of nations, not just the father of a nation. So what did Abraham do? He obeyed. Look at this in verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75! And he walked. I'm 43. This makes me tired even thinking about it. I get tired when my nose runs. And at 75 years old, he's going to make a major life change. God told him to. Abram took Sarai, his wife, who will be renamed Sarah later, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So here's Abraham, or Abram still, He's in the land of Canaan, and God then says, hey, by the way, I'm going to give you this land. Notice what we find in verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice, he went to the promised land, but he went through the promised land. And God tells him, this will be yours. And notice what he does, friends. End of verse 7. So he built an altar there to the Lord. This is the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God, who had appeared to him. He worshiped. Now, remember, he worshiped God before any of these promises were fulfilled. He was not yet a great nation. He was not yet the father of many children. He was not yet with a great reputation. But he trusted what God said. That will be his defining quality. Even with his flaws, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, just like us. If someone were to ask you, come up to you and say, why do you get to go to heaven? Our answer is this, because by the grace of God, I believed God. And he credited that to me as righteousness. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Amen. Notice what Abraham did. He obeyed. Now his obedience was a process. God approached Abraham before in Ur, but it wasn't until Abraham had gone to Haran that he broke off with his father's house. And you can look at Acts 7 for that. I don't think he's being disobedient here. I think he's being respectful to his father and taking time. Now notice that Abraham was 75 years old when he became the focus of the biblical narrative. This is important for later because he's not a daddy yet. And beloved, there's a reason why most people become a parent for the first time in their 20s or 30s, maybe 40s. He's 75. Okay, and this is important now, and I want you to hear this. God can and does use people that the world or even themselves might feel unusable. God was not delayed. He waited till Abraham was 75. Some of you might be 75. Guess what? God might just be getting started with you. Now, I'm not saying you'll have kids, right? That's you might, but that's something probably miraculous and special. But don't let yourself think that God is somehow done with you yet. He will be done with you when you open your eyes and see his face. What character trait did all this require? Friends, most of all, it required faith. That's what we'll study as we study Abraham over the next 12 weeks or so. So then how can we conclude this? What does this mean to us? Well, first of all, it means this. Will we go where he tells us to go? Will we have the faith to obey? A faith to follow? Let me ask you, will we do what he tells us to do? Will we be able to let go of the very things that are his blessings? Friends, do you realize that when God gives him a son, he will tell him to kill this son? And he would have done it. It's amazing. We'll get there. Will we go where he tells us to go? Will we do what he tells us to do? Will we be what he declares us to be? When God approached Abraham, he says, I will do this. I will do this. You will be this. Are we going to have the faith to be what God tells us we're going to be? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the beginning of this study. And I ask that you would use it despite my obvious flaws and weaknesses, insufficiencies. I pray that you would help us to learn from Abraham that you are God, the great initiator, the great ruler, the great accomplisher of all your promises. And Lord, I confess to you, sometimes my heart gets so down because I'm not what I want to be. And so thank you that you have recorded for us not only the great triumphs of biblical history, but the mystifying failures of biblical history. So that we would know that there has only been one perfect human. So Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be strong, to have faith, to take our hearts to task, and yet to be gracious even with ourselves. And I ask you that over the next 12, 15, whatever weeks it is, that you would help us to glean from the example of Abraham what you would have us to. I pray that you would help everything that I say that is unhelpful or wrong to quickly evaporate. And that the text would make sense to us, that it would shine forth in our minds and in our hearts. And we thank you now for what we will be then, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great evening, and you're dismissed.